Welcome to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Amen. I want to start the series this week as kind of a segue from the series that we've just completed on momentum. And I love talking about momentum, but I want to take it on from there into what we've called the ripple effect. Because once you've got yourself started and you've got some momentum, then how to keep that happening becomes a really important factor, because a lot of people just fizzle out. They conk out after a little while and lose that momentum and are looking for a breakthrough again and looking for a miracle, a big moment in their life. So this morning's a little different. It's more about consistency and about us actually reaching the end of the road and not having these surges all the time, but actually having a consistent, steadfast life. My passage is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he loves these guys. My beloved brethren, he's trying to tell them something that will really help them. He says, be steadfast. Everybody say steadfast. Steadfast. Say immovable. And then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So one thing leads to another. When you do one thing here, it has an impact somewhere else in your life, somewhere else in somebody else's life, and it can have an impact all the way down through history. Who would have thought that a baby being born in a cow stall in a manger 2,000 years ago would have the impact that Jesus has had, not only in his own day, and that was 30 years after that birth, for 3 years, and only 30 days of that life are recorded in the Gospels. I mean, it had a huge impact right there, right where he was, in his immediate environment. But then, after he died, and he only lived till the age of 33, who would have thought that the impact would carry on, not only for 2,000 years, but cover every continent, every race around the planet for that time. That's dropping a stone in a pond, and it caused a tsunami effect. It only got bigger as it spread further. Let me show you how a tsunami works. This is a little graphic, but I want you to see it in a positive light rather than in the destructive mode that a tsunami is normally associated with, because I believe that what we do here in this building, we just had an all-night prayer meeting with our prayer team, and we have prayer meetings every Tuesday afternoon, 5:30 to 6:30. Who knows what happens out of those prayer meetings? Let me tell you, all around the world today, there are churches in Dunedin, soon to be in Nowra, in Auckland. There are churches in Germany. There are churches in Switzerland. There are churches in London. There are churches in Africa, South Africa, in Uganda. All around the world, simply because there were 13 people on an Easter Sunday in 1980 decided to take a hold of the DY Surf Life Saving Club and have a little meeting down there, and boom, out of that stone being dropped in the ocean, you are here today, and thousands, 100,000 people today are worshiping around the world. Let's drop another stone in the ocean and start another tsunami this year in Jesus' name. Amen. That'll reach cities all over the globe. Let's watch this. Thank you. Amen. The thing about a tsunami, it's only 20 inches tall for a very long period of time. But then when it hits the shallow water, it suddenly peaks up. It travels at the speed of a jet plane as it's traveling across the ocean, but it's virtually imperceptible until it actually hits that shoreline. The thing about some things in life is that they are imperceptible and you can't see them coming because they're just below the surface. And it can take a long time before that breakthrough happens. We think it's a breakthrough, but there's been a lot of preparation before that. There's a plant called the Chinese bamboo that grows like 1 inch a year for the first 5 years of its growth, even though you can water it, put the best fertilizer on it, look after it in all kinds of ways, but it isn't going to get further afield than just 2 inches, 1 inch a year. But after 5 years, it grows 12 inches a week until it grows to 90 feet in the air. The thing about preparation and line upon line and precept upon precept is the way that God actually accomplishes the big things in our life. I know that a lot of us are trained in the what I'd call a traditional Pentecostal concept that there's a huge breakthrough, a miracle, a great moment that happens in our lives that actually absolutely transforms everything about us. However, this morning, I want to bring you an entirely different message. No miracles here today, amen. No big breakthroughs, no dramatic happenings, no big moments, which we'd all love to have. But I want to talk about the tortoise rather than the hare. I want to talk about the steady, consistent, incremental, compounding impact of habitual, regular activity that has an enormous power to bring breakthrough in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. I think a lot of believers live with disappointment because they didn't get the breakthrough when God was trying to actually achieve something different in their life. I had a huge moment when I met Jesus, but things changed after that. God changed gear and said, now I want you to do this and do this and do this and do this. And they sounded like porridge to me instead of pavlova. I wanted pavlova every week, but he said, no, we got to get down to character building stuff. Stuff that lasts for eternity. And you see, when we get into the idea that we want big moments to make the breakthroughs in our lives, we actually get addicted to a laziness on the inside of our soul that actually will never benefit us in any way at all. I read the story a few years ago and I looked for it and I couldn't find it, but it went something like this. A woman who was like 70 years old was going down to the local news agent to buy her weekly lottery ticket that she had spent an average of $20 on per week for the last 50 years. When she was purchasing it, the guy asked her how long she'd been doing that and made the quip, you know, if you'd saved that amount from the time you started buying this, it would have compounded to the amount that the lottery is offering you this week, which was something like $2 million. Over a period of time, had you just, rather than looking for the big moment, the big breakthrough, could have guaranteed that that was going to happen simply by dropping it into a bank account at 4% interest, which isn't even investing. It's just letting one of the big guys look after it. Amen. The thing is, you and I are going to have cause and effect all of our lives. And I don't want you to think that you're too old to start on this whole thing. The deal is that God has to get one thing going on in our life before he gets another thing going on. We've done a lot of buildings around here, and it always amazed me sitting down with the project manager and looking at his sheet where he's got, this is going to happen then, and this is going to happen then, and this has got to happen. We've got to get the plasterers in here, got to get the electrician in here, and then he comes again here, and the plumber's here. And synchronizing everybody's activity, because before you've done this, you can't do that. So we're up here, and they dig a hole, put some concrete pillars down under the ground. The next thing, the plumbers turn up. So what are the plumbers here for? Well, they're putting their plumbing in. They're putting pipes all around the ground. The next thing, the Sparkies turn up with their conduits and they're putting electrical lines. And then the TV people and the audio people get up and they're putting all their little stuff down. And it's just lying on the ground. And then come the steel fixers, and they've got reinforcing steel and concrete for the concrete when it gets the pour. And that was my first job in Sydney in 1975, a steel fixer. Doing this lasted 3 days. And it just is the most deadliest job for your back. And anyway, you get all this steel down, and then the concrete trucks come in and they lay the slab, and all the plumbing disappears, all the electric, but it's there coming up through the concrete with pipes and everything like that. Now you might think, let's lay the concrete down, then we'll stick the plumbing in. Well, you can't do it that way. You got to get one thing in front of the other. Okay, let me tell you about the best $150 I've ever spent in my life. And some of you are going to feel, I apologize in advance, because some of you may feel as guilty as we did when we started doing this. This is Chris and I just recently, because our little previous dog, Aberdeen, you might not be aware, he went to dog heaven last year. And so at the beginning of this year, that was not a theological comment, if you thinking of, all right. So this year, I said, Chris, for Christmas, you know, let's get another one of those, get his cousin. And so we got his distant cousin and brought him in, this little dog. He's like 8 weeks old when you buy him. That's the earliest we could get him. So it was a weird moment because the person was in Taree. They said, look, I'm driving down to Newcastle so you could meet us at the airport and we could make the exchange. So she was on the side of the road with all these other purchasers. And I felt a bit like Cam, felt like I was meeting up with a dog pusher or something, you know, like at the side of the road, and we were making this transaction. But anyway, there we were, and we got this little bundle of fluffy white, and we said, how soon do we train him? And I asked a few people, and they said, oh, you can get started straight away. I said, you're kidding me. Straight away, because we'd never done this. And I said, this time, we're going to do it right. We're going to train our dog, okay? So Chris rings up, finds this dog trainer, and her name was Fiona. Great, great girl. And Chris said, she's going to come around the house and just look over the place and see how it goes. I thought, oh, that's going to be a waste of $150, isn't it? You know, she come and just say the fence is good. You need to put a little gate there, you know, and do this. And I thought, that'll be what it is. Nothing like that. Fiona walks in, listens to the dog barking. Says, oh, I know what that bark is. He thinks he rules the place. And and she says, he's a dog. You know that, don't you? And we're going, yeah, all right. So she says, okay, well, we're gonna start the training with, we got to get this one thing sorted, the food. Because if he thinks he can just eat whenever he wants and bark at you and get his food whenever he wants it and yap away and eat before you eat or eat when you eat or anything like that, it's all going to go wrong. He'll get an unhealthy ego and become an unpleasant dog when you take him out. He will bark at people. He'll crawl up on people. Now, my apology is here right now for all those dog owners who have these kind of animals, you know, but there it is. Well, I'm just letting you know that. And so they'll bite people, and they just feel like they're the ruler because you've let him be the leader because you're his pack, and they're pack animals, and he's got to figure out who's the boss. And so if you don't establish that, then they'll assume it. And they'll sit up on your bed, and you never have them on your bed, never have them on the couch, and because then they just sit there like, I rule this joint. And even little chihuahuas can be like that, you know. So anyway, she says, okay, so we've got to get this ego under control and let him know. So she says, let's feed him. So Chris starts putting the food together, and the dog's like, ow, 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 ow. He says, well, that's bad. Why is the dog barking at you while he's, you know, getting his food? He shouldn't be demanding like that. So she puts the leash on him. We put the food down on the ground, and the dog goes vroom, pounding towards the food, but he's got a leash on, and Fiona holds him this far away from the food. And he just starts, ow, 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 ow. A very, you know, like, let me have my food. Ow, 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 ow. I thought, boy, that's going to calm down in about 2 minutes, I guess, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 7 minutes, 8 minutes, 9 minutes, 10 minutes. After 10 minutes, I said, how long is this going to take? She says, well, I don't have another appointment until 4 o'clock. It was 11 at that time. It was 11 o'clock at that time. She says, but we can't stop now. Now we've started. We can't stop because he will think that he'll get what he wants when he barks like this. You don't want him doing that. So we can't stop. 30 minutes. 30 minutes. This little 9-year-old. I don't know if I'm cruel or kind while I'm watching this thing. I'm thinking, and she said, this is training. This is training the dog to understand that it can't just do that with it. So next thing, she says, we're waiting for calm and quiet. So now he stops. He gives up. He's just a little exhausted with it all. So he's sitting there. His ears are right up in the air. He's like, she says, that's not what we want. We want calm and quiet. So eventually he's going like, he's just completely given up. He's just sitting there now. Okay, so she goes like, all right, taps the bowl. And he goes over like, I'm okay to eat. And now he's scoffing like this. She says, you shouldn't eat like that. And pulls him away again. How cool is this? I'm just going, wow, I'm going to give you to my children. And they're like, all right, so I know some of you are already thinking that while I'm doing this. You were thinking, my God, what's her name? Give me her number. I got children. Okay, so he's like, arr, arr, arr. He starts again. Arr, 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 let me have my food. 10 minutes. 15 minutes, still going, finally. And then just the calm and quiet thing. And so then she lets him off again, bum, bum. Okay, 2 days later, okay, we do that for 2 days. 2 days later, we try it without the leash. And he just sits there. That's how he does it now. We're making the food. He's there like this. Doesn't know barking. Put the food down. He goes under the table or over at his couch, just looking at us. Then he gets real calm and quiet. He knows that's what we're looking for. One thing leads to another. Training. Line upon line. Maybe the Lord is waiting for calm and quiet in your world before he lets you off that leash. As long as we're there straining, barking at dog. Ah, God. Arr, 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 arr. Maybe he's just waiting. And we're saying, we want a breakthrough. We want a miracle. We want to get. He's waiting for some training. So we actually get trained into being a great human being, a person who is well behaved among other human beings, and that we exhibit Jesus in our lives because of a thing called obedience, which isn't the most popular of words these days, but we need to actually have that in our life. And I'm not talking about a momentary prophetic obedience. The Spirit of the Lord told me to do this. I'm talking about general obedience in our lives. That the general principles of this book, just the basics. And so I want to give you four really quickly here in the next like 6 or 7 minutes. And then I'm going to invite you to stand on this altar at the end of the service and say, Lord, I'm putting my life on an immovable altar. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because it can seem like, even though you had an earthquake way back there and only a 20-inch wave is traveling across, it can feel discouraging. It can seem like nothing much has happened. I remember when I first started turning up at the gym. It took a year before I saw any visible difference. I thought, this is crazy. You know, like nothing's changing. But you know, just steady as she goes, line upon line, now I have to turn down so many, you know, ad agencies after me all the time, you know. We want to put Tom's head on your body. Can you make yourself available, please? You know, like, I don't know. It's hard. And the first one I want to talk about is commitment and doing life right as a believer. It's church. Everybody say church. So it's not an option for me. I'm talking about commitment here, not feelings. I don't go to church because I feel like it this week. Yeah, really. And I feel like tired. Oh, I feel so good. You know, this week I don't feel like it. You don't run your life on feelings. You run your life on a lot deeper issues than that. And it amazes me sometimes listening to an interviewer when they're talking to a champion who's about to swim their race or do their thing, and they say, how are you feeling? And I remember seeing one of these guys say, feeling? That's got nothing to do with it. I'm going to win. Whether I feel like I'm going to win doesn't matter. I'm committed. I got the eye of the tiger. I'm just committed to making this happen. If I was running on feelings, I'm going to have a very ups and down life. But to get a steady line upon line, consistent, incremental, compounding life, you'll find that the end of your life is going to be far better than the beginning. Psalm 92 verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. If you're planted in the house, which means you're an immovable, it's a priority. Other things revolve around it. Your church attendance doesn't revolve around other things in your life. It's a top priority, as much as sleeping, eating, and going to work is. It establishes your spiritual life, and you cannot leave a better legacy to your friends and children than your commitment to the house of God. In a world of transient commitments, in a world where people are developing all kinds of options and relaxing their loyalties to whatever, develop something called character and have commitment that says, I can be relied upon. God doesn't build upon the talented, he builds on the committed. And we can't build on somebody who might be there or may not be there. We don't know, really. Oh, they're so talented. Who cares? I'll have the person who's got theirness, who's on an altar that's immovable. And once that is there, God starts to build on that person. There were thousands of people who started the race with Chris and I in a huge revival called the Jesus Revolution. I can only find four that I know today who are still doing anything for the Lord. And maybe they were more talented, but certainly we weren't talented. We weren't the brightest bunch in the crop. Other people got voted in as youth leaders and smarter people than we did. It's simply continually turning up. You're the heroes when you say, I'm just going to keep turning up in Jesus' name. You're the guys whom the light falls on, and God looks through the whole earth to see whom he might show himself strong on behalf of. And once he's found, the immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, steadfast crew. He says, I can build with these guys. Amen. And you know it says, they shall still bear fruit in an old age. One thing I've realized is that you're older a lot longer than you're younger. You're only young for about 15 years, like 10 to 25. That's kind of youth in there. Before that, you're a child. And after that, you're married and middle aged. You know, it's like, whatever. But you're going to be old for a lot longer than you were young. So having it together as you get on in those years is very important, because the last years of your life are going to compound all that was going on in the previous years. Now understand this. The negative compounding thing and momentum is equally as effective as the positive compounding thing. So if I decide, you know, and I went through a story last night that I'm not going to share again this morning about three guys. But one guy just decided to drop 125 calories per day. Didn't think it was much. And his friend did the same thing. But his friend gave up after 6 months because nothing had changed with both of them. But the guy just stuck to it and stuck to it. And after a year, lost a couple kilos. After the next year, had lost 3 kilos. You know, not a lot. Not a huge amount. not a big moment, not a big miracle breakthrough, but just a steady, incremental change in life. Developing the willpower, the strength and the courage and the character to actually keep on with small, incremental changes. And when they do that, you'll find yourself going from glory to glory, to glory to glory, to glory to glory. And then one day you'll wake up when that compounds and does the big kick up, like the tsunami. You think, wow, I've had a breakthrough. But it's come after years of turning up, of saying, I'm just going to keep on with the stuff that really makes a change in my life. Amen. Number two, devotional. Everybody say devotional. What do I mean by that? I mean, just reading your Bible each day. Just give God a phone call each day. There are a lot of people you'll talk to every day on your phone. Give God 5 minutes and let him talk to you for another five. And make it an exclusive conversation, not something you're doing while you're doing something else. Just shut the door and say, hey, Lord, can I talk to you? It only needs to start. It may not be a huge big, because many people get defeated from doing something because they're thinking about it too big. Now, I know you're going to hear a lot in this church about thinking big. But on this, I don't want you to think big if you're just starting out. I want you to think like 5 minutes. I can do that. Of course you can. 5 minutes. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. It'll go like, you just do your thing and then read the Bible. What'll I read? Read the New Testament. Where? Anywhere will do. It's all good. Start at the start if you like. Just reading some of the scripture into your life. Now, some of you, that's like baby talk. You're thinking, what? You know, man, I give it an hour a day. Good on you. Wonderful. Amen. Some of you, 3 hours a day. You're just like deep in there. That's awesome. But there are people here just kicking off, and that would kill us to think, I can't do that. So we don't do anything. But do the little thing that you can do, and line upon line, after 10 years, your life will be radically transformed. You'll be a different person, leaving a legacy for generations to come all around your world. It's called the ripple effect. Amen. In Jesus' name. All right. The third one is tithing. Everybody say tithing. You just keep doing it all your life. When you give God 10%, it's like giving him 100%. You're giving him a symbol of the 100%. It's the representation. You haven't brought the whole lot, you brought the 10%, and the little 10% walks in and says, I'm representing the other 90%. God says, oh, that's good. You mind? He says, yes. Well, I'm going to pour out blessing on the 90%. That's how it is invoked on your whole world. But this, the tithing thing isn't just about the money. It's about a whole range of areas to do with worship and with giving your best and bringing your whole life. The fourth one, just before I get off that, if you used to tithe and it slipped away, why don't you regather that and start 2013 on the cornerstone, the best financial cornerstone you possibly could. At the end of this meeting, in like 2 minutes' time, I'm going to invite you to come and stand down here and say, Lord, I'm on the altar. I'm going to be a tither. I'm a committed person. I'm going to be a church person. I'm going to be in. I'm going to be giving my life to prayer and the Bible. I'm going to give my spiritual life a boost this year. The last one is ministry. Every one of us in this room have a gift in our life. You got a beautiful, wonderful, incredible gift from God. And once you start to activate it, all kinds of amazing things will happen, results that will glorify God, make you feel amazing. The most dissatisfied, unfulfilled people on earth are Christians who just sit and do nothing with what God has put on the inside of them. It turns sour, turns into criticism, turns into all kinds of things. But once you start moving and let the river flow through you and serve in the church, go to Bible college. We start in like 2 weeks. It's information night on Tuesday night after the prayer meeting. Say, I want to get trained. I want to get equipped. This is an equipping church to empower you to fulfill a destiny, a plan that God had for you before you were even born. And it's amazing. It's absolutely astonishing. And as we just plug into these very simple basics, we're going to find our lives radically transformed.
Thanks for listening to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Check out philpringle.com to follow Phil's blog and latest resources. Join us next time for more great teaching.